Let us pray. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Make these words more than words. Give us all the spirit of Jesus. Amen. So, do you hear voices? That's how you know you're in Berkeley. This is the same thing happened downstairs. Everyone's like, well, yeah. Can you tell fantasy from reality? Harder to do. Have you seen the visions? What drives you from the mountaintop toward Jerusalem? And what are you going to do along the way? Heal someone, care for a stranger's child, reconcile with your neighbor, love your enemy. If we're going to do all this, I think we're going to need more Bible. There's a lot of Bible this morning. We could spend all day talking about these passages, but I want to give us just a little more scripture. So let's back up in Luke's story just a little bit and pose this question. What sayings? Because the reading is after these sayings, about 8 days after these sayings. So what sayings? This is what Luke writes. The Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then Jesus said to them all, if any of you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose their life for my sake, will save it. What does it profit them if they gain the whole world but lose or forfeit themselves? Those who are ashamed of me and my words, of them the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in glory and the glory of God and all of the holy angels. But truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up to the mountain to pray. Those sayings. I see. No wonder Peter, John, and James go to the mountain to pray with Jesus. Where does he get this stuff? They must have been concerned for their friend and teacher. In my imagination, there's curiosity and concern and awe. So up the mountain they go. And in a bit of literary foreshadowing, they wrestle with sleep as Jesus praise. The passion of Christ is being lifted up before us in this story already and in Jesus' own sayings. So I invite us to use our imaginations to listen for what Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were talking about up there. So bear with me. I imagine Jesus filling the other two in somehow. So yeah, I told them all I have to do, all of it. The whole thing. I'm not sure they get it yet. Everyone is still talking about when I turned water into wine. Verse 2 of our hymn this morning, by the way, if you heard that. I went back home and told my old neighbors everything, and they tried throwing me off a cliff. This is going to be much harder than I imagined. Looking to Elijah, Jesus then asks, so how did you do it? I didn't. Not at first. If you remember, I hid in a cave. Then Moses nods, and he offers a stuttering response to Jesus' question. I did it barefoot, and it took 40 years. We cannot kid ourselves. This is the glory of the Lord, and it is not easy. There is light, and there are clouds, and from these clouds emerge a voice. Listen to him. It demands it. It encourages us, and it insists. The magical realism of the gospel comes alive for us today in this story, and it's just what we need for what comes next in our story. We need the magic of the gospel to give us courage to do the work of the gospel. Otherwise, we are likely to try to freeze time in order to not move forward in response to an encounter with God. We want to build something, memorials, monuments, honors to who knows what. We'll hear this scripture soon. Good morning, baby boy. These are examples of the very temptations Jesus faced in the desert. His friends tempt him. This isn't an example, a story about some dichotomy between church buildings and the mission of the church. Unless, of course, we're trying to tempt Jesus to stay right here and not go out to the rest of Berkeley, and we can talk about that at another meeting. This is an example of the all-too-frequent human habit of trying to capture a moment. This is coming from a guy with thousands, I kid you not, thousands of pictures of that little person right there. Every moment gets its own digital tabernacle. Every time the glory of God is revealed with drool on its chin, I post something on Instagram. So I say this as the foremost authority. I am trying to freeze time. But Jesus wants us to see it through instead. He doesn't want us to build something. Not yet. We're not ready yet. We won't be ready until after Easter, until the whole thing is lived out, until the whole thing is revealed, and we have come to believe that the story of God, the whole story, the Exodus, the prophetic witness of the Messiah, the story of Jubilee, of healing, of peacemaking, of reconciliation. The first thing Jesus does when he comes down off the mountain is heal someone. A child. So let's just follow that logic for a second. According to the National Center for Children in Poverty, more than 16 million children in the United States, that's 22% of all children in the United States, live in families with incomes below the federal poverty level, $23,550 a year for a family of four. It doesn't take a lot of imagination to guess where the effective poverty rate might be in a place like the Bay Area. There is a Jubilee to be had, my friends. There's no doubting that. Recently in Nigeria, Boko Haram burned 86 people, many of whom were school children, to death. We have to find justice. Are there not enemies to pray for? Is there not peace to be made? Do you hear voices? Can you tell fantasy from reality? Have you seen the visions? What drives you from the mountaintop into Jerusalem? And what are you going to do along the way? Heal someone. Care for a stranger's child. Reconcile with your neighbor. Love your enemy. We carry the memory of a sound with us in this. Listen to him. Be not afraid. Play it again and again in your memory. Make it part of your spiritual soundtrack. Embrace the magic of the moment of the mountaintop and the healing of the child. Don't split them apart. Hold them together. See that this is the same God in Christ Jesus who reveals the glory of the Holy Spirit in this way. Of course, it's hard. It's so difficult that Jesus' own disciples cannot do it. Jesus calls them faithless and perverse. What a nice thing to say to your friends. We have a frustrated Messiah. But his frustration shows us again why we need to get our acts together before we raise a memorial to him. Do you hear voices? Can you tell fantasy from reality? Have you seen the visions? What drives you from the mountaintop into Jerusalem? And what are you going to do along the way? Heal someone, care for a stranger's child, reconcile with your neighbor, love your enemy. Then we can ask, what happens next? What happens after the work of healing and reconciliation? Where do we go? We go to the cross. Having picked up our own crosses in the forms of healing and blessing, and reconciling with one another, praying for our enemies and making peace. We go to another hilltop. We go to Golgotha, and then to the tomb. And only then can we go to resurrection. Only then will we make our songs, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Lent is upon us, friends of God. Tuesday, we will dutifully, and one hopes joyfully, eat our fill of pancakes and jambalaya. Fasting doesn't make much sense until there's a feast. But then Ash Wednesday will be with us, and we will remember the dust. We will remember over the course of weeks Jesus's walk to Jerusalem, for we too are on that same journey. We too are caught up in that passion. But first, let us come down from the mountaintop. There is healing to give and receive. There is peace to make. There are enemies to pray for and to love, because this is the Jubilee of the Lord.